We, the church, have been given the power to overcome everything the devil throws at us. You know, we don't have to yield to him. We don't have to yield to sin. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to yield to sickness and disease. We don't have to yield to none of that stuff. You know, it's all ours. You know, praise God, I've learned this lesson. I mean, I think about what I've learned and how God, through the teaching of faith and the Word of God, how... in fact, I might just say right here that Moses was not even called into the ministry until he was 80. And then God gave him 40 years. So he made 120. Well, he called me into the ministry when I was about 60. He gave me a 20-year head start. So that means he's going to give me a 20-year extension on the end. So, you know, I'm going to make it to 120. And if there's anybody, out there thinks that we're not going to be preaching the Word of God and we're not going to be doing things great, God sent me through all kinds of schools when I was a young man to teach me how to teach men engineering. And then he taught me how to fly an airplane. Then he taught me how to teach about airplanes. And little did I know, in 1970, now some of you might not even been born in 1970, but in 1970, God took me out of the aviation world. Now, he taught me how to fly. I'd flown international jets all over the world. I've flown little airplanes, big airplanes, every kind of airplane. I've taught them and everything else. But in 1970, the company I was flying for in Europe, it went bankrupt. And so I came back to the States, and I taught again for a year over at American, taught the simulator on the 707. And then I went into the engineering world and got out of aviation. And I virtually had not flown an airplane for 36 years. Never thought I'd ever fly another one. But little did I know that the King had something for me in the future that was going to require another airplane. So not only am I flying again, single-engine airplanes and multi-engine airplanes, but for those of you that don't know, the King has given us a multi-engine airplane paid for. You know, and we went out to Odessa the other day in that thing, and instead of taking 6 hours to get out there in a car, or to go down here at DFW 2 hours early and get on an airplane and fly for an hour and 10 minutes to get out there and then get picked up out there, we were able just to drive over to the airport, get in our own plane, and an hour and 45 minutes be there. You know, and then when we get ready to leave, we don't have a schedule like we used to have that where that if the airplane's going to leave at 3 and we got an appointment and we got to be there, because if we don't, we miss that baby, then we got to get another ticket, we got to pay for it and everything. Little did I know, since we had our own plane out there, well, I was able to stop right in the middle of the teaching, minister to a man, go back to the set, and then when I got through, I was able to minister to people right up till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And then when we got through, they just drove us out to the airport. We got right on our plane, fired it up, and we come home. And I'm drifting across the country up there 200 miles an hour, back like I used to be, my old fighter pilot. Oh, he's renewing my youth like the eagle. So if you think for a minute that I'm going to stop preaching, I ain't even started yet. I mean, praise God, I'm young and I'm on fire, and that's why God gave me a young team. Because he renews my youth like the eagles, and there ain't not one of this young team God's given me can keep up with me. We have fun serving the Lord. He's given us all kinds of wonderful things. He's calling us to more places, to more small areas. And with our own plane, we can just go get it and go where we want to, and we can do it quickly and everything. So, hey, I have never had so much fun as I'm having right now serving God. So if somebody says, Thurman's getting too old, he's fixing to quit flying, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm going to tell you, the only way, I have never seen in the Word of God a retirement package. Amen. The Lord says, forget not all of his benefits. Now, you go to work for a big company, and they got a benefit package, and somewhere down the line, they got a retirement package. You know, if you're up there high enough in the echelons to maybe get a retirement, you know, some of those guys, they plan their retirement. Well, the King, forget not all of his benefits, but he talks about, he forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He satisfies your mouth. He saves you from the destruction. He crowns you with glory. He satisfies your mouth with good things, and he renews your youth like the eagles. So he doesn't plan for you to ever sit back in a rocking chair and quit as a born-again Christian. I didn't read that nowhere in the Word. So, like James said a while ago, our stuff's going out all over the world. I'm going to read a testimony to you right quick that I got. I want to show you what God's doing with our ministry just a little bit. Email I got this week. Dear Mr. Scrivener, my name is Luke Jackson. Now, if you're a basketball pro with the NBA, you may have heard of this 24-year-old young man. If you're not, like me, I never heard of him. And I play in the NBA for the Cleveland Cavaliers. This summer, a good friend of mine gave me some of your sermons on CD. It was Luke Richmond's mother. He plays for the Celtics in Seattle. Okay? And I listen to them nearly every day on my way to rehab. You see, in the last 2 years, I have had two pretty major back surgeries, and I'm only 24 years old this summer. I spent about 12 weeks rehabbing with a specialist in Vancouver, Canada. I have been a Christian for a long time, and I believed. But since listening to some of your stories, I felt a refreshment and a hunger to push myself in the Word and in faith like I do on the basketball court. Oh, God loves that. When you start pushing yourself with Him like you drive yourself in the world. Now, any of you know that if you ever get to be an NBA player, you wasn't a slouch when you were practicing basketball. You don't get to play for the NBA unless you've gone beyond the normal, way beyond the normal limit. Well, this boy had done that, and he had got there. And he says, I felt a refreshment and a hunger to push myself in the Word and in faith like I do on the court. And I believe God has healed and is continuing to heal my body. I was just able to really start running at full speed only 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I knew coming up training camp that my coaches had little faith that I would be able to ever be back to my normal self. You see, getting well from two back surgeries for a normal everyday life and getting well enough to play in the NBA are two different things. You know, getting able to walk around without pain or to twist and jump and play like those guys do is two different things. And I had many doubters. They didn't all say it, but I know they thought it, my friends and even my family included. Well, I am laying in bed sore right now after my third double day's practice, and I can honestly tell you that this is the best I've felt in over 3 years. And it's because God is awesome. And I am so thankful for His mercy and blessings in my life. He is awesome. Yes, son, I'll have to be in agreement with you. He is awesome. I just wanted to share this with you and thank you for encouraging me. If at all possible, I would love to get you tickets when we play the Mavericks. The game is March the 1st. A Thursday, and I would like to maybe meet with you and pray with you if you have time. If not, thanks. That's okay too. But thanks for reading my email. God bless you, Luke Jackson. Is it awesome? I remember when I used to go and sit down with people for hours and teach them these things. And then it got to the point where I didn't have enough, there was not enough of me to go sit down with everybody. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, Lord, I'm going almost every night. I said, I don't have enough time. What am I going to do? And I heard this resounding statement, make tapes. I thought, good grief, Lord, that was so hard. Why couldn't I have thought of that? But it took God to tell me to start making tapes. So I sat down in my little upstairs bedroom and with my books and my Bibles and all my stuff and that little $1.98 mic that plugged into that little $150 cassette that I had there, and I made my first 90-minute tape. And I thought, well, I wonder if anybody would be interested. I'll make a few copies, and I'll give this tape to somebody and see what they think. And so I did. And they were amazed. One of the men that I gave this to, he said, Thurman, I know you as an engineer. And this guy, he owned his own company. He was an engineer also. Big, successful guy. In fact, he was doing a big project for me at DFW Airport. I said, listen to this and tell what you think. What is it? He said, it's a tape I made about the Lord. A couple of days later, he said, that tape is out of this world. I said, you liked it? He said, where'd you learn all that stuff? I said, with God. With God. Isn't it wonderful what you can learn reading the Word? And then when you start teaching these things, now then, the thousands of these, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of these things that have gone out, little do you know that the guys all over the country, people everywhere in the world, is listening to our CDs and DVDs and our cassettes and our videos. I never dreamed this would ever happen. As well as, just like you all know, we just came back from GLC Wednesday night. We made 15 30-minute television shows, and we were on 2 hours that night. And that night, Al said, what do you want to do Tuesday Night Live? I said, I don't know. He said, well, you want to preach? You want to sit down and talk? I said, well, let's just sit down and talk for a little while. We'll just see what God does. After the girls sing, Shirley and Christy, when they sing, I said, we'll just sit here and talk, and we'll see what God does. And he moved on my heart. And some of the most powerful things I've ever said came out of my mouth. And I'm telling you, there was people the next day, including the board, people, men that were on his board, called me and wanted me to minister to them or their wives. They said, never have we ever heard what we heard on the television last night. But yet it's all in the Word. It's all in the Word. You know, God told us what to do. We just don't believe Him. But when we believe Him and do what He says, just like Moses, God told Moses what to do. And I'm going to tell you, Moses and you and me are basically the same. You have to walk with God for a while or a long while in His power before you begin to understand who we serve. I mean, you think, now here, God hadn't showed Moses very many miracles before he came out of Egypt. The 10 plagues. And those are not very significant miracles, were they? You know, just... Most of us have never seen anything that compares with not even one of those. And then he brought them out with the cloud in the day to shade them. And that wasn't a little cloud either, because we fail to remember how many people he brought out. There was millions. In other words, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. That's the way I like to throw it in. So you're given the chore today to go down and say, okay, folks, we're going to take the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex up the freeway to Oklahoma City today. Good luck. Very good luck. You know, so, but anyway, that was a chore Moses was given. But Moses had saw God open the Red Sea. And that to me, that's awesome. To think about the water. And of course, when I was over there and talked to that Jewish guy that time, and he said, oh, Thurman, it's even more powerful than you think, because said the way we understand it as a Jew, God opened up a separate channel through the Red Sea for each of the 12 tribes. I thought, oh my goodness gracious, this is even more awesome. But what can God do? He is awesome. He is absolutely awesome. But then here's what Moses was. He just like you and I today. The people grumbled and said, we want meat to eat. I mean, they're grumbling. He's given them manna. But they are grumbling. Do any of us ever grumble? Oh, and does God like grumbling? No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't like it whenever you grumble. He likes it when you praise Him, but He don't like it when you grumble. He didn't like it then either. And they said, we want meat to eat. And Moses goes to God and said, God, we got to have some meat for these people. You know, they're grumbling and complaining. God said, okay, Moses, tomorrow they will have all the meat they want. You know what Moses said to God? God, I mean, this multitude of people, there's no way in the world that we could have enough meat for all these people to have a bowl of meat tomorrow. You know what God said to Moses? has my arm got short? See, Moses lives right where we do, doesn't he? After he's seen all the miracles, he's still right there. So God says, okay, I'm fed up with their grumbling and complaining. I don't like it. But since I've said I'll meet their desires, I'm going to go ahead and give them meat. So tomorrow the quail flew in by the millions. There was quail everywhere. Beautiful white meat. And I love quail. I mean, I can eat. I don't like dove, but I like quail. Now, you know, some people, I've had people try to cook dove for me every way in the world, but I don't like it. Now, if I'm hungry, I'll eat it. But quail, man, that's good meat. That's white meat. It's beautiful, isn't it, Ty? It's good tasting stuff. The quail flew in by the millions. I mean, they had more meat than they knew what to do. God says, I won't just send them meat for a day. And I won't send it for a week. But I'm going to send it for a month. And there was so many quail flew in. They was killing them, getting them ready. They was eating them. And they was just happy as they could be. And because of their grumbling and complaining, you know what God sent with those quail? He sent a plague. And it said many of them died with the meat in their mouth. Do you think God likes grumbling and complaining? You want to know why so many Christians have so many miserable days in their life? It's because they've never learned that one little secret. I hate grumbling and complaining. And that's why many of us are sick and afflicted. And we fail to put it down that we got a problem with our eye, a problem with our hand, a problem with our stomach. All kinds of little problems come upon us, and you look back and what caused it? You're grumbling and complaining. And you don't realize how easy it is to grumble and complain, to open that door to the devil, to bring that sickness upon you. But when you go back and look at the Old Testament, you'll find all the way through that God hated when the people grumbled and complained. And then he comes over to the New Testament and tells us in Philippians 2:14, do everything you do without grumbling and complaining. You think he meant that? Yes, he did. But since he meant that, why don't we do that? Why do we grumble? Why do we complain? And then, whenever sickness comes upon us and we come down, you were perfectly healthy. And all of a sudden, you start grumbling a little bit, and the next day you got a runny nose. Now you're grumbling about the runny nose. God, I thought you were my healer. What are you doing up there? He said, if you don't grumble and complain, if you think the traffic jams are long now on the freeways, you keep grumbling and complaining. They'll be worse tomorrow. But if you worship him and praise him, isn't it amazing? When you worship and praise the King, you can walk without sickness and disease. You can walk without it. But you got to do it his way. You can't do it no other way. You want to get sick, all you need to do is get out of a love walk with somebody. All you need to do is start talking about somebody. And for sure, if you start talking about one of God's anointed men. If you hear something about one of God's anointed men, you hear something about me, I suggest you keep your mouth shut. Unless you want to get sick. Any pastor out there, you watch one on television, you don't like what he's saying, you start talking about him, you may very well come down sick. May very well. I mean, Moses, where do you get this? You say, well, let's say God's anointed. Was Moses one of God's anointed? Was his own sister and brother when they come in? They said, Moses, we got a problem with you. God says, I don't like it when you come against my anointed. Now, I didn't understand for a long time Marion, the woman. She was fussing. And all of a sudden, she looked and she was becoming totally leprous all over. How would you like to be a beautiful woman and all of a sudden you look down, your hands turn white, and you're becoming leprous all over? Would you like that? No. Moses knew what was happening. He immediately began to intercede for her. God, please be merciful with my sister. She doesn't know what she's doing. He said, I don't like it when she grumbles and complains. Lord, please forgive her. God says, okay, Moses, since you've asked me, I'm going to forgive her. But send her out into the desert and let her be out there in the wilderness by herself for 7 days with that leprosy, and then I'll bring her back and heal her. You know, those are stories that, isn't that awesome? You think God likes grumbling and complaining? You think he liked it when Moses' sister came against him? She didn't like what he was doing as a preacher. But Aaron didn't like it either, and he was a priest. He didn't like it either. But you know, I wondered, God, this is not fair. You didn't do nothing to him. What happened, Lord? I thought this was an equal world we live in. It took me a long time to figure that out. But one day, Aaron, because of that sin against Moses, a few years later, whenever he really come to the point where he took off his protective covering, instantly, Aaron was dead. Isn't that amazing? When he took off his special anointing covering, he died just like that. And then I think about when God doesn't play games with sin, I think about when Moses, in all of his humility, had led this people for 40 years. When God told Moses that last time, he said, Moses, my people want water. Speak to the rock this time. Speak to the rock, and I'll let the water come forth. And Moses was angry at this bunch of stiff necks that he had been trying to lead across this desert for 40 years. And I'm going to tell you, he's a whole lot more humble and meek than me. God would have killed me way back yonder because I couldn't have made it. But I got a feeling there ain't none of you in here could. I got a feeling there's not a single one of us could have made it. But because he said, okay, you bunch of stiff necks, you want water, I'm going to give it to you. Bam, bam, and he hit the rock twice. And the rock bursted open and a gushing torrent of water came forth to feed millions of people with water. Give them a drink. And God told him, he said, Moses, you disobeyed me. Because you've made that mistake, you will not go into the promised land and you're going to die. That doesn't sound fair either, does it, Tom? That don't sound fair. But God don't put up with sin. You know, if you want to walk in obedience to his word, when you wake up this morning, you know what you need to do? You need to praise him. You need to tell him how much you love him. You need to thank him for what you've got. You need to thank him that you're alive and well. You need to just praise the king. Don't wake up and say, oh, goodness gracious, it's Sunday again. I got to go to church. Hey, he don't like that. You better wake up and say, oh, Lord, thank you. It's Saturday night last night, and tomorrow is your day. Ooh, we're going to get up in the morning, Lord. We're going to be on fire. We're going to church today. We're going to lead somebody to Jesus. We're going to do something wonderful for you today, Lord. He said, now then, you're doing things my way. That's what I like. I want to praise him and thank him and worship him. Well, you want to do something wonderful for Jesus every day of your life. Whatever you do, do things for Jesus. But anyway, I just wanted everybody to know that I'm getting younger every day. I am flying again, praise God. I mean, I'm having so much fun. I thought yesterday as we come back and we were out flying, and Dave, he never had done any flying. And so slowly but surely he's getting used to flying with me now, and he goes out with me. Well, his wife, she loves to go too, but yesterday the baby went down for a nap just about 10 minutes before we left, so she had to stay at home. And so we went without her. So as we come back, Cheryl and I and Dave, we come back close to the minister center, and Cheryl said, let's buzz them. I said, okay. So, you know, we're out there, and I come around, you know, I make one round around the place, you know, and Cheryl said, go down low. I said, okay. So this time I buzzed around the place. I'm, I don't know, I guess 1,500 feet high, something like that. And they all come outside, including my family, my son and his wife and kids and everything. And so I thought, well, okay. So I, you know, put it up on about, oh, not too fast, you know, about 130 or 40, just playing. And I came right down over the Ministry Center about 40 miles an hour, about 200 feet over the top of the place. Rolled the wing over like this, and Dave looked down, and he could almost touch his wife. She looked up, and then I thought, oh, this would be lots of fun. So I just rolled it back over, pulled it up like a fighter, you know, and just went around the other. I thought, I'm just a kid. I'm still a kid. I had so much fun yesterday, I couldn't stand it. So if you guys think that I'm getting ready to retire, forget it. I'm just getting wound up. I only got 60 more years to serve the King till I get to 120. Well, no, not quite. I got 58 more years till I get to my 120. So I'm just started. You know, I'm at midlife. You know, just midlife. I'm having so much fun, I can't hardly stand it. So I just want you to know that this stuff that we're doing is going all over the world. God is doing a great work. I mean, and I have extended, God has taken the teaching that he's given me, and he's sending this stuff out by the thousands all over the world. People are praying for people every day in the minister center. We're seeing God do awesome miracles. What a God we serve. That's all I got to say. And I want you to know that I am so grateful the King has allowed me, an old country boy, to be one of his sons and to pray the prayer of faith and meet the needs of people through him and to see the lives change that we've seen changed. It is a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you understand his law and you read it and walk in it, you walk in God's anointing and he uses you for his glory. Now, he's no respecter of persons. He'll use anybody, anybody. So when you learn how to pray, you get to see God do great and awesome things. But let me tell you, if you don't like what I teach and you don't agree with me, then you take it up with God, because he is the one that does all the signs and miracles and wonders. All I'm doing is teaching his word, and he's the one doing the rest. But I'm grateful to serve him. Now then, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to you right now on behalf of your word, I want to ask you to bless everything we do here today. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to thank you that you're our God, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. You are everything, Lord, and you're beyond my wildest dreams. But like Luke said a while ago, Luke Jackson, God, you are awesome. And Lord, I know you're awesome too, and I praise you and thank you for being that awesome God, that you're no respecter of persons. It makes no difference if it's me, a preacher, or Luke, a basketball player, or if it's a little guy that works in a restaurant over here and all he does is wash his dishes. In your sight, every one of us is exactly the same. And Lord, when we step in faith, you will do the same thing for each one of us you'll do for anyone. And Lord, I praise you and thank you that you're a God that shows no respect to persons. You'll do exactly what you said to those that'll do what you said in your word. Lord, so bless us today as we study the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We had a great week at GLC this week, and it's been a great week. I've just had so much fun, and we're going to continue to do this. Now then, let's go to the book of James. I want you to turn to the book of James, and we're going to talk about the Word of God, and after we talk about the Word of God, we'll do the testimonies at the end. Today, we're going to do it a little different. We don't want to get into a rut of doing everything the same way all the time. We want to keep you guessing at what happens at the Living Savior Ministries. We don't want to be just normal. But I don't want to be normal. It's fun serving God. It is absolutely so much fun seeing God save all these people, heal all these people, deliver these people, and do what he does and what he does best. Now then, and let's go to James chapter 1. We'll start with verse 14. I'm going to go through several different chapters in the book of James today. We're going to see a few things. The Lord says in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. See, in other words, to think about sin, if you just think about it, the devil puts a thought in your mind. When he puts that thought in your mind, until you act on it, it's not sin. You can't keep the enemy from putting the wrong kind of thoughts in your mind. He will do it. I mean, he'll tell you, oh, get mad at your friend, you know, or get mad at your mate. You know, that's the way he does it at home. He'll speak to a man or a woman through a thought in your mind to get you upset with your mate, And when he does that, that gets you out of a love walk, and then that opens the door to the devil. So you don't want to go there. Now, right here, let's look at this. Then he said, but when lust has conceived, in other words, you meditated on it, then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So when people begin to listen to these thoughts that comes from the enemy, whatever they are, to get you out of a love walk with your family, your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, you know, or a friend at work or anywhere, when you begin, he begins to put those thoughts in your mind and you begin to meditate on those things. You know, I mean, I was listening to a part of what Ty taught last Tuesday night, and as a, from a doctor's perspective, I thought about what he said whenever the little boy reaches up and hits the other one, what immediately takes place in your physical body. I mean, it's awesome how the body is made, isn't it? It's just amazing. If you didn't hear that teaching about, from a doctor's perspective, about sin, fasting, and praying, the CDs and DVDs are back there. We brought a bunch of them today. They were excellent. I didn't get to hear all of it, but I did get to hear one. You know, when your physical body, as a child, you know, this happens all the time. Even grown men do this. At work, you see a grown man walk up and punch the other one in the shoulder, just like you see a kid do this. You do not have any idea in your body and what takes place, but your body immediately lines up to retaliate. And then your mind starts working. What am I going to do? Well, what's going to come out of your mouth is going to determine whether you meditated on this and whether you met this criteria here or not. In other words, something happens and somebody says something. You could even be watching a television show. Somebody could walk in and say something. You know, you could be perfectly normal and perfectly happy and somebody walk in and say something about your wife, or your wife might say something to you and that might just light your fire. Anybody ever done this besides me? I mean, even last night, I'll tell you a little thing that happened, this tiny little thing. But Cheryl was doing the mail. We had a big stack of mail. So she's coming in every few minutes with, or it seemed like every few minutes to me, with a prayer request. Open this mail. This person got this problem. Their child is sick, or this or that, you know, and we got this problem. You need to pray with me. So we'd stop and pray. Now, I'm trying to study, you know, to prepare for today. And I've been in there for hours. Ever since dinner, I've been in my office locked up in the Word, listening to the Word, studying the Word, praying, backing off, saying, God, I got to have something for tomorrow. Where are you? I know none of y'all understand this because you're not preachers, but, you know, when you got to speak the Word, you got to have something from the King. So I'm up there pleading with him. And so finally, by, I don't know, 1:30 this morning or whatever, she come in. I mean, I'm so intently in this reading and studying and meditating on it. She comes busting me and says, we got another person here who needs to pray. I said, honey, please. I said, I'm trying to stay with God. I got a message I got to get tomorrow. These people can wait till tomorrow night. Oh, she said, oh, okay. So she closed the door, and I didn't see her no more. But see, she'd done this to me so many times. Where was her heart? Her heart was to get these people prayed for and to get them healed or get their needs met. But see, I was in another place. I was trying to get prepared for today. And so I got my, I don't know, I didn't have a blood pressure machine on me, but it might have rose a little bit, you know. I don't know. Y'all know where I'm coming from, don't you? You know, I mean, I was perfectly, well, I said, no, I wasn't either. I take that back, Lord. I was not perfectly at ease by no means. I hate to say I was stressed out because I wasn't, but I was in, my body was responding in a different way that I don't understand, because I know I'm trying to seek God. I'm praying. I'm trying to get something for today, and I am in a different mode, and if you know what I mean. And trying to get this, and somebody else comes in every few minutes. Well, they're in another mode, like Cheryl wants to get these people healed. She said, this person, this woman's got this problem, or this man's got this problem. Well, I'd just back off, and we'd raise our hands, and we'd pray for those people. Well, that gets you totally out of where you was with God. Then she leaves, and I'm trying to get back where I was, and, you know, and get back in with God. And 30 minutes later, I'm just about there, and she busts in and says, we got another one we got to pray for. After this happened several times, I said, that's it. Hold it. I'm trying to study. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Okay, so she came in twice, but there was other people came in too. So I had many interruptions. Kathy made me a sign the other day that when I'm taping, she made me a beautiful sign. She says, when you're taping, put this on the outside of the door. Absolutely nobody's allowed in this door. I'm taping. Because, you know, when you're making a radio show or whatever, you cannot have somebody walk in the door and start talking to you. You know, that's why we're making television shows out there. It says, no one allowed in this door. Nobody's allowed in there when you're making those shows. And you understand why. It's just like the other day, I was trying to make shows. Here I'm concentrating. I'm making shows, and I don't like to have to edit a show. And so far, we've never had to edit one. I've made 122, so far, 30-minute shows, and we've never had to edit a show. I've been able to do 122 of those 30-minute shows without 1 second of editing. No mistakes, didn't have to repeat anything. That's only God. But I'm concentrating. I'm letting God speak through me. And the last time we were out there, the young man that was doing it, he was carrying on a conversation with the guy in the other room in the studio, you know, the guy doing the programming. Now, I don't mind them making a little statement to them once in a while, but when you start talking to them and I can hear him, that's distracting. So after one show, when we got through that, I said, hold it. I said, what are you doing talking to that young man in there? He said, well, we're talking about some things we need to do tomorrow. I said, let me tell you, when we get through here, you can talk to him. But I said, unless it's extremely important, I don't want to hear another word in this studio except me and God. I said, I cannot concentrate on what I'm doing and do a good job producing something for God when I'm trying to, when your voice is coming to my ears are trying to digest what you're hearing, what you're saying. You can't keep yourself from that. You just can't. So when that's coming in, then I realize that's the enemy trying to distort me, so I can't totally be with God, so I can't make a good television show. So, hey, I don't mind telling you, no, you cannot do that when I'm making this show. You know, you just can't do it. Somebody said, well, I can't believe you'd tell him that. Hey, I'm not a normal man. If something bothered me, I'm going to tell you. And if I tell you to get up and get out, I mean for you to get up and get out. That's what I mean. Because what I'm doing is with God. And just like Moses, when the children didn't understand this, God, Moses said, okay, we're going to find out who's right, you know, and said, God told me to do this, so I'm in charge here, and if he don't agree with this, then okay, but if I'm right and you're wrong, then you're not going to die a normal death. Now, that's a kind of an awesome statement, and God made that statement, and all of a sudden, the whole ground opened up, and those people that were coming against Moses, every one of them, the ground opened up, and Korah and his entire family and everybody that was with him fell alive into the flames of hell, and then the ground closed back up. You want to make God mad? Not like that. I don't either. I guarantee I don't want to make him mad like that. People say God wouldn't do no such thing like that to us. He did. It's in the Word. Don't make him mad. Isn't it in there? It's in there. So don't make him mad. He says here now then, he says, after this sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And then listen to the little statement in the next verse, verse 16. This is a word to every one of us. So my brother, do not err. In other words, don't sin. Is that what he's saying? Don't do something wrong. Because if God's no respecter of persons, and you allow these thoughts to come to your mind, and you yield to these thoughts, and you go against God's word, eventually when that sin is fully matured in your life, what's it going to bring forth to you? Death. Now, are you ready to die? Most people I met are not. You know, most of them are not. Now, I have met a few people in my life that were ready to go home to be with Jesus. But he did say he would satisfy me with long life. So I'm claiming, at least, Michael, at least 120 good healthy ones, right? You with me? Okay. I mean 120 good healthy ones. Now, of course, you can't ever tell. I might get to 119 and I'm still flying them airplanes around on them. By this time, I may have supersonic jets, you know, or something like that. In the future, I may be having so much fun. By then, I might say, okay, God, you said satisfy me with long life. Well, I had said 120 one time, Lord, but now I'm not through. How about another 20? So let's go to 140, Lord. But all I'm saying is we're going to be about the king's business. And if flying airplanes around is part of what it takes for me to get the job done, than, hey, that airplane don't own me. I just use that airplane for the glory of God, you know. But I do enjoy going places in it. You know, it's nice. I used the car. The car didn't own me either. But whenever we drive out there, it takes us 6 hours to drive out there. And when you can fly out there in an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes, and, you know, oh, man, that's a lot of difference. And, of course, with a car, you could come back when you wanted to. But that was so long, we got to where we go out there on commercial jet. You know, well, you got a time in the morning, you got to be there. And whenever your schedule's coming back, you got to be there. You can't be late. In fact, we almost were late one day. We had a healing school here. And we rushed down to DFW, get on an airplane, and we got down there, and it was 39 minutes until the airplane was supposed to depart. And they said, we're sorry, we can't check your bags. You can't take your bags. I said, what? They said, 40 minutes is a cutoff, and it's 39 minutes. Now, they're not going to check our bags because we're 39 instead of 40 minutes. Cheryl Runner said, I got to have a manager. So she ran over and found a manager right quick, and the lady found a lady manager, and she said, okay, I can authorize it down to 35 minutes, but past 35, I can't even authorize it. She said, okay, since y'all are 39, we'll check your bags and let you go. That's how close we come to not being able to take our bags when we were going to go to Chanute, Kansas. Now, if we'd have been in our own airplane, we got through here, we run out there and get in that thing and go, and we don't have to do like they did Ty. He'd forgotten, had his pocket knife in his pocket, and said, you can't take your pocket knife. So he had to go over and mail it back to himself, and he never got it. Never? Did you ever get that? Oh, you got a bill for shipping it, but you never did get the knife, huh? Isn't that something? Well, see, and that's another privilege, you know, when we can fly our own plane. So God knew all this. That's why he's given us this airplane. And whatever kind of airplanes he needs for us to get his job done, he's going to give us those airplanes, if that's what we need. But right now, it has really been extremely nice. And I've enjoyed flying again. You know, didn't fly at all for 36 years, and all of a sudden, now then, I'm loving it again. You know, I love it. Don't you, Eldon? I took Eldon up the other day. He came over, and me and him went flying. I thought, oh, man, this is something we just... But I love it. Praise the Lord. Okay, but you don't want to err and do what God tells you not to do when it comes to sin, because sin will bring forth death. So you don't want to do it. Usually when you sin, death will not come immediately. Now, sometimes it does. Sometimes somebody will go out there and they get drunk. Now, then God tells us not to be drunken with wine or any kind of strong drink. So if a young boy or girl goes out and gets drunk, maybe it's the first time they ever done it. And maybe before the night's over, they miss the turn or get on the wrong road, run into somebody else and either kill themselves or someone else. Somebody died the first time they sinned. Now, thank goodness that doesn't happen all the time. But there's 100,000 plus people a year that wind up with a serious injury or dead because somebody's driving under the influence of alcohol. You know, so that kills lots of people every year in the United States of America, as well as many other places in the world. So James is telling us here, do not err or do not sin, my beloved brethren, because it will bring forth death. The consequences are awful. Can you imagine? Who would think? So I grumble and complain. And I grumble and complain. And I grumble and complain. And instead of living to be 80 or 90, which God's plans was, I only live to be 40. Somebody said, grumbling and complaining couldn't kill you. Hey, you go back to the Old Testament and read the number of people that died because they grumbled and complained. Do you know that the Old Testament clearly says in Psalm 106, all this grumbling and complaining they did, God sent them their request, but he sent a wasting disease with it to destroy them. You know, I that's a side of God that I never learned about when I was in the Baptist church. Although I read it, I didn't believe God would do what he said. But when he says it, he does it, and he's never changed. You believe God's in control of the universe? You believe that nothing happens except he says okay? There ain't no demon comes and attacks you unless God says okay first. The secret we have learned in the deliverance ministry, don't just start trying to cast out demons. You may see all kinds of manifestations, screaming, kicking. We see this quite often. But when you get the sin repented of, that opened the door for that beast to come in, and you stop doing what you were doing, then it becomes a lot easier to drive the devil out. And until you step back in sin, he won't come back. He is there because God sent him. When you get a hold of that picture, one of the major pictures that Dave and I was talking about the other day, he said, when I got a hold of this picture from reading God's Word, I realized there's only one I got to make happy, and that's God. If I make God happy, I don't have to worry about the devil. He said, I can speak to the devil, and he goes away. But he said, if I'm disobeying God and God sent the devil to me, it don't matter what I do, I can't get rid of that beast. He's going to be there to torment me, to make me sick and afflict me until I repent and get right with God. Then, when I get right with God, he said, then it's no problem to rebuke the devil. Just like honoring your parents. A lot of people do not realize how that brings sickness and disease to you. But you remember the story I read to you the other day, the email about Patrick O'Brien, that church leader, how when he was 15 years old, he got in disobedience with his father when he was lost and his daddy was lost, but yet it opened the door to the devil, and he started having seizures, and he had seizures for 27 years. He became a Christian over 13 years ago, still having seizures. The finest counselors he'd been to, the finest doctors he'd been to, give him every kind of medication known to man, and it would not stop the seizures. He's the director of a church camp for 13 years and comes down with seizures on a regular basis. He said, it's very intimidating to have a seizure come upon you when you're trying to teach a group of young people the Word of God. But he said, when I got a hold of your teaching, he said, I went to God. I said, Lord, what did I do that opened the door? And immediately God took him back to that day with his dad. And when he forgave his dad, which had been dead 6 years, asked God to forgive him, God delivered him. And the last 6 months, he has not had one single seizure and no medication. Isn't that amazing? You get rid of the sin, the devil goes away. As long as the sin is there, the curse remains. And the devil remains, and you're sick and afflicted. So he's telling us what to do. Don't err. Because if you err, it's going to bring forth death. Isn't that amazing? Here it is. Then he says in James 2, 8, yes, indeed, it is good when you truly obey our Lord's royal command found in the Scripture. How many of you remember in the Old Testament the only thing God asked them to do was obey? Obey me, obey me, obey me, obey me. Did he say that over and over and over? Obey me. Over. Well, look, it hadn't changed. We come to the New Testament, and of course this is the NLT I'm reading out of. But in James 2:8, yes, indeed, it is good, not just a little bit good, it's very good. He didn't put that there, but it is very good when you truly obey our Lord's command found in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Now, if you don't walk in that God kind of love, I'm going to guarantee you it's going to bring something upon you. Something. You will have some kind of sickness, some kind of disease. But the average person, when they get out of a love walk or start talking about someone in church or their pastor, they never realize the sickness that come upon them the next day or the next day was because of that. You know, how many people were like I was most of my life? If some kind of sickness came upon me, I mean, so let's say on Tuesday, I woke up one morning with a stopped up head. You know, I'd look at it and say, well, is it cold outside? Must be time of the year for the flu or something. I would never dream about saying, oh God, where did I sin? What did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong, Lord? You know, we never look at it like that. But let me tell you, I do now. I mean, if I don't wake up totally, completely without any kind of pain and in total, complete, perfect health and everything's perfect and I feel 100% perfect, I want to know what I did wrong. Because I know that when I sin, it's going to bring forth death. And it's not going to affect me only, but it's going to affect me and my family. You know, like right now, Cheryl and I mean, Cheryl and I is married. We're one. So anything she does can open the door to the devil to me. Anything I do can open the door to the devil to her because we're one. So you better make sure your mate is walking in obedience to God's word. And the two of you need to sit down and talk about it. Hey, we want to walk in love, Lord, because who is the, if there's two of you, and it looks like there's two of you, but when there's two of you, technically in God's sight, there's only one of you. If you're married, there's only one of you. You're a unit. And you are to love that woman, or you're to love that husband with all your heart. And God told you that in His Word over and over and over. Love. You know, love. It makes life wonderful when you love. You know, I mean, He didn't tell you to love them. It's a whole lot easier to, if you got a husband or you got a wife and they're really great, do anything for you, it's a whole lot easier to love those kind than if you got one that comes in drunk every other night, you know, staggering in, opens the door, wrecks the car, and runs in and hits you on the bed and slaps you out of bed and says, "Get out of bed, woman, fix me some breakfast." How would you like to be married to one like that? No, thank you. I don't believe I'd like one like that. But, you know, some of us as people, we have such a good mate, but they just say some little something to us, and we go off on a tangent. Well, we need to learn to capture those thoughts. Because, you know, how would you feel if your mate, say you just, Cheryl and I were just normal man and woman just living out there in the world. And she's working and I'm working. And one night, I happened to go to a place where she was working, and I catch her going out with another man. What do you make think that, even though I was just a worldly man myself, what do you think that would do to me? What do you think it would do to her if she comes someplace where I was one night and I'm sitting at a table talking to some woman and she hides and she watches and I take this woman, we go out the car together and leave together in the car. What do you think that would do to her? It would make her feel too good, would it? No, absolutely not. But do you know those kind of things happen with men and women all the time? All the time, those kind of things happen. And it even happens in the church. Men and women, you have no idea how many men and women we deal with that one or the other in church has had a sexual relationship with another man or a woman in the church. I mean, that's beyond me. I can't even go there. If you got a good one, you better praise God for them. You know, you got to walk in love to that one. So look at this royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbors yourself and you love yourself, you're never going to do anything because you and your mate are yourself. You're one. You're to love your mate. Now, what if you don't love yourself? Then you can't love your mate. And a lot of people have that problem. That's like when my daughter one time, her and my son was having a little spat. I know that y'all, if you raise children, especially a boy and a girl or two boys or two girls, they never had problems. You know, especially when they're 10, 12, 14 years old. You know, but mine did. You know, they had some little wars. They were kind of minor. But one day, Tim had one of his friends over at the house, and they were doing something, and they lit Amanda's fire. She was mad. She didn't like what was going on, and she was reading them boys the Riot Act. And I heard it. I said, "Come on in here. Let's sit down." And I said, let's sit down here. I want you to read something in the Bible for me." "No, Daddy, no, I don't want to read the Bible right now." I said, "Yes, you're going to sit down here, and I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Well, she read it. She got to the 7 verses. I said, "Did you see anything in there that might affect this situation that y'all are in right now?" "No." I said, "Read it again." "No, Daddy, I don't want to read it again." I said, "I'm the spiritual authority in this house. You read it in Jesus' name." After we read this about 4 or 5 times, what does the word do to you? It changes you. It gets through to you. I said, "Now then, can you do that to your brother and his friend?" "Okay, Daddy, I forgive them. I'll love them." The word, it never fails, does it? Hey, the word never fails. But she didn't get it the first time through, or the second, or the third. It took several times to read those 7 verses through until that word began to get into her. But when you have a problem like that, instead of going off in sin, set the word. And if there's any verse any set of verses that every one of us needs to read on a regular basis is 1 Corinthians 13, the first seven verses. Love remembers no wrongs. How many wrongs does love remember? How many? How many? How many?
None.
Okay, I thought that's what I heard you say, but I'm a little hard hearing today. That must be the way it is with God. You know, that's, I'm sure that's the way God does me sometimes, don't you, Eldon? What did I say, son? You said, love him, Lord. He said, what did I say? That's the way we have, sometimes that's the way you have to beat the word in us, you know it? God said it, he meant it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I was just talking to Keith a while ago, this Keith, and he's out there working with contractors and people all the time. I'm sure there's times when he has to really pay attention to walking that love walk. Amen. Amen. Because, I mean, I know the business world. I've worked exactly in the same type of work that he is in years ago, and I know how hard it is to get men to do a good job building a building. You know, I mean, it's just, it's hard. They just want to be sloppy. So it's hard to stay in love with these kind of people. But you have to. Now the Lord says in the next verse, verse 9, he says, but if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin. You know how easy it is to pay special attention to the rich? Technically speaking, that's why when I look at you, I don't even want to know what your name is as far as your giving records, because if I know what your name is and I can attach that to a giving record, if I say, well, here's a person that's given $10,000 in the last month, I better really be good to them. But here's a person over here that ain't never give a dime to the minister all their life, so why should I do anything for them? Now see, if I do that, what does he say I done? What did I do? I committed a sin. So I don't want to know what you give to the ministry. That's why I let Cheryl do the records. I don't even want to know. I don't know who gives what, and I don't care who gives what. That way, if you want to come to the ministry center or you want me to come to your home, I can't say, well, let's see. You've not given any money to the ministry. Because see, the minute I step into that world, I'm guilty of sin. And look what he says. You are guilty of breaking the law. What law? God's law. And then he says, and the person who keeps all of the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. Now then, you go down the road out there and you're driving 65 and it's 60. They stop you and they give you a little ticket, not too big, for 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. But if you're drunk and you're driving 100 and you have a car wreck and you kill 3 people, are they going to give you a little bitty ticket and let you go and say, come on, go home? What are they going to do to you? They're going to lock you up. They're going to haul you off. And you're probably going to go to jail. And you might even die through that. But see, they're not the way God's law is. God says, if you break any of my laws, even the little one, you're guilty of all of them. That don't seem fair to me either. That makes you want to walk closer to walking holy before God, doesn't it? I mean, you break a little bitty law. What's a little bitty law? I grumble today, Lord. Oh, you grumbled. Well, then you're guilty of breaking all of my law, and you fell from grace, and the demons of hell have legal right to torment you and your household today. That's not hardly fair, is it? But that's the way it works in the spirit world. It's written right here in the book. You open the door to the devil. Then he says, and the person who keeps all of the law except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. Is it easy to open the door to the devil? Far too easy. That's why that we have so much sickness and disease in the church. That's why we have these little problems that we have, because we don't believe what's written here in this book. This book means exactly what it says. And we're guilty when we don't do what he says. For the same God who said, this is in verse 11, for the same God who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you murder someone, you have broken the entire law, even if you did not commit adultery. You're still guilty of adultery. So let's ask you. Let me ask you a question. Just like, how many of you have ever told a little bitty lie? Wait a minute now, some of you not holding up your hand. How many of you have ever told a little bitty lie? Okay, I better see 100% out there, because if I don't, you're sinning. I know that. You know, don't you start lying right now. You know, because if you ain't told a lie, you told one today. You know, so every one of us has been guilty of that. Who knows how many times. But, so what does that make us? Liars. God, I don't want to be called a liar. But that's what it does. So how many of you ever stolen anything in your... Maybe took a pencil home from the... But how many of you ever stole anything in your life? Hey, I'm going to tell you, that's everybody out here is going to have to hold up your hand. So what does that make you and me? Thieves. In other words, let me put it this way. How many of you are like I was that went to church for years and didn't know you had to tithe, and you'd only give God a little tiny offering once in a while? And if you're like I was, I didn't know that God said I was a thief. Ooh, so how many people do you think stealing right now? Most of the church. Most of them. And that's another reason. In fact, I had a pastor one time tell me, he said, we started a little church, a little home church, and he said, I dwelt on tithing. He said, I tell you, if you come to this church, you've got to give God 10% of every dime you make, because he said it. Now, of course, he laid out all the rules. And he said, until my little church grew to 200, he said, everybody in that church, every Sunday, first Sunday, they'd come in and give 10% to the ministry. He said, we could pray and ask God for anything, and he would do it. And there was not a single person sick in that whole time until they grew to 200 people. Not a sick person or nothing. He said, then the church began to get bigger. We built a building, pretty good-sized building, and we started growing 200, 400, and all of a sudden God got to where he wasn't answering my prayers. He said, thanks for that. People were being sick in the church. I said, God, I said, Lord, what are we doing wrong? He said, until you got to about 200, you dwelt on my promises all the time, and everybody there was walking in obedience. So I had no restrictions to answering your prayer. But he said, now that you've gotten bigger, you've not taught as much as you did, especially in the area of tithing. You have many people in your church that are not tithing, so said, I've stopped answering your prayers because you stopped teaching my word. Boy. So that preacher went back to doing it God's way, and I'm going to tell you, this guy today has a church that's over 10,000 strong. Isn't that amazing? Over 10,000 strong. It's amazing that when you teach God's word, if you teach it, and he's a good teacher. I love him. When I do watch Christian television, I love to catch him. He's on there. And I love his teaching. He is very good. But now then, let's go here. It says here in verse 12, he says, so whatever you speak, or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love. You will be judged by the law of love, the law that sets you free. Now, the law of love sets you free. And this law of love, God's law, is going to judge you. And when you step out of a love walk and start talking about somebody, start grumbling and complaining, you're stepping out of that love walk, and that law of love is going to judge you. And when it does, it's going to open the door for the devil to bring sickness and disease to your house. It's amazing how simple this plan is when you finally see this picture. I was listening to a man the other day that is now dead. But he lived many, many years on this earth, and he lived the last almost 70 years of his life before he died. And he had zero sickness and disease as far as I was concerned. I went to several of his meetings, but I heard him make a statement the other day on a radio show. He said, the only time that I would ever even begin to have any kind of sickness and disease, a headache, or no, I actually never had a headache, after he got saved. But he said a stopped up nose or the symptoms or anything, it would be when I got out of love with somebody just a tiny bit. He said, I never did get out of love very much. I knew the importance of walking in a God kind of love. So he said, I walked in that for like 70 years of his life. And he said, I virtually never had a sick day after I learned how to walk in the God kind of love. Nearly 70 years with no sickness and no disease. And he said, I never had a headache one single time in those 70 years. Does it pay good dividends to walk in the God kind of love? I think so. See, the king's telling us here to walk in this God kind of love. I'm going to tell you, though, it's not easy to walk in a God kind of love. Is it? No. But can we do it? Absolutely, we can. With the power of the Holy Ghost, we can do it. Then he says here in verse 13, James 2:13, for there will be no mercy for you. Now, I don't like that. Meditate on this. There will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful. If you don't show mercy to people, what are you going to get when you need it? Same thing. I mean, didn't the king say, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows is what he's going to reap. So if you show no mercy to nobody, say you're a business manager working for somebody, and somebody makes a little tiny mistake, really not warrants their dismissal, but you think, well, I'll make an example out of them and I'll just fire them anyway. I know they got a family and two or three kids and a wife and everything else, but they'll just find another job. I don't like what they did, so I'm not showing them no mercy. I could forgive them and let them stay at work, but I'm firing them. Well, what do you think is going to happen whenever the day comes when something might happen to you? You ain't going to be showing no mercy either. Isn't that amazing? No mercy. No mercy. For there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over the judgment against you. So when the devil comes to you and he said, oh, God, there's Thurman. He messed up right here. I've got legal right to him. And the Lord says, he's been walking in love. He was merciful. So I'm going to show him mercy. He made a mistake, but I'm going to forgive him. He asked, and now then the love law is going to win out, and you do not have the right to torment him. I love that, don't you? I don't like the devil being given legal right to torment me. I like to wake up every day and be healthy and no pain, don't you? It pays great dividends. Yes, great dividends. Then it says, let's go to James 3:13. James 3:13. This is so clear. When I read this, it jumped off the page at me in the wee hours this morning. If you are wise. If you're wise. Is everybody in church wise? No. Unfortunately, we're not. But it says, if you are wise, and you understand God's ways. How in the world are you going to understand God? You get in His Word and read it and study it. Listen to Him. How in the world do you understand how to do anything? How did I learn how to do anything I've done in my life? I got in there and studied and prepared. You don't learn how to do anything without studying and preparing. You didn't learn how to build a building overnight, did you? Not hardly. No, I didn't either. I spent many hours going to school and built many buildings before I really learned how to do it. If you're wise and understand God's ways, then live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will come forth. What's supposed to come forth from us as Christians? Only good deeds. When we walk in love, you'll do no damage to your neighbor. You won't speak evil about your family. You won't speak evil about your loved ones, especially your mate. You know, I mean, you got to love her. You know, yeah. You got to love your mate. You know, goodness gracious, that's what this is all about. If there was ever anything where there's love, it should be in a Christian home. You know that? You agree with that, Sharon? Yeah. It should be absolutely, we should have no problem in a Christian home. If a man and a woman are both children of God, they ought to be walking in love with each other. No, so I come home and I say something like last night when I did what I did, you know. I mean, Cheryl didn't come back in. But you know what? She didn't do anything except, I mean, whenever, she never said another word about that. She just didn't come. She knew I was in a place with God. And whenever she, when I told her that, she just walked out and she never remembered that wrong. If it was a wrong, I guess I did kind of raise my voice a little that, you know, I can't pray for these people right now. You know, I got to study. And so she just walked out and closed the door. She didn't come back in no more until whenever I'm through studying, got up and everything. She said, well, I'm going to go back, take my bath, and I'm going to go to bed. Well, I finally got back there and got mine and got in bed, too, about 2:30. And, you know, we just, you know, I don't know what it is. When I could have went to sleep at 10 o'clock last night if I'd have just laid down. But by 3 o'clock this morning, I couldn't go to sleep. And I laid there till I know 4 o'clock. Before I went to sleep, I just could not sleep. I'm thinking about the Word of God. I'm thinking about God. I just couldn't go to sleep. You know, I'm praying for people, everything. We're talking about the Word, about the power of the Word, everything. There's not anything any more beautiful than laying there in bed with your mate that loves you and talk about the Word of God together. I think about the times we've been sitting up in the middle of bed, 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, with 3 Bibles on the bed, reading and studying the Word of God together. Hey, that's a great place to be with your mate, isn't it? Studying the Word, talking about this wonderful God that we serve. Hey, it's fun. Then he says, and if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. Uh-oh. You know how easy it is to get off into bragging and thinking you're somebody? Especially if God starts using you in a mighty way. Well, hey, don't go there. Because if you go there, he says you ain't very smart. You're not very wise. I mean, when God does one of these miracles he does for us, who does it? Hey, I mean, the only thing I can do for you is pray. I mean, when I pray for you, after that, it's totally in God's hand. And if he raises you up and you go, I mean, I think about that lady out there in New Mexico. The very first weekend Cheryl and I got married, whenever people told me at that time that if I married a divorced woman, a woman still had a husband alive, which she had at the time, if I married her, God would never do another miracle for me and my ministry would fall flat on his face overnight. I was told that. By some big boys. And I said, okay, guys, I don't understand all this. All I know is when God told me to marry Cheryl and told her to marry me, all I got to do is I got to do exactly what he said. I said, I am sure that in the Word of God, when God told his men, his priests, and his prophets, you're to never marry a woman that's been married before. You're to marry a clean, chaste virgin. And then one day he comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, go out there and get you a whore. I said, good grief, God. No, he said, son, I told you to go marry a whore. Go out and pick one. Anybody of y'all ever read that story? It's in God's Word. If I'd have been that other God, I don't mean those girls that are sleeping with everybody up and down the street. I don't want one of them girls. He said, I don't care what you want. I've got something planned, and you go out there, but at least there's 15 or 20 of them, so I'll let you pick, take your pick. So whichever one you want, go pick one. And at least he didn't do that to me. He told me which girl to take. She could come to my life, I come to hers, and praise God. You know, he forgave us, both of us, of all of our sins, and he united us each other as a mate like we were both virgins, brand new. Yeah. That's the way God sees it. You know, I don't understand him, do you? Oh, I don't understand God. But he had a plan down the road, and he knew the gifts he was going to put in this woman. He knew the gifts he'd put into me, and he knew when he put her with me, she would be a complement to my ministry that he had given me. He's given her tremendous gifts. I think about the other day, we walked into a hospital to pray for somebody, a child that was sick, and we were praying for this child, and I didn't feel nothing. I just went in there. I don't hardly ever feel nothing, you know. Once in a while, God will speak to me and tell me something, but the feeling I don't get. We walked out of that room, and Cheryl said, the spirit of adultery is in that room. I said, I didn't get that. She said, I'm telling you, the spirit of adultery now, I think it's that man. I said, honey, that guy seemed like such a lovely guy, Christian guy. And the wife's on fire for Jesus. I said, no, God, I can't go there. She said, okay. Well, it wasn't very long. We found out that definitely was the fact. That was the problem. Only it wasn't the man. It was the woman. The woman had been in adultery with somebody in the church. Another man in the church. I mean, she sensed that. She got it. I didn't feel nothing. Now, hey, I would have never picked up on that. I would have never been able. These people that's got these kind of sins that won't tell them to you, the sin's there. The curse is there. And so them or the children's going to remain sick. And until they get rid of that sin, they cannot get healed. That's like that day that woman standing right here. Right here. I mean, that day I did get it when that lady come up and had a heart problem. Her husband was with her. And I said, ma'am, what do you need? And she said, I've got this terrible pain in my heart. I said, you got your sins all repented of, because without repentance of sin, there's no forgiveness and no healing. Well, she said, I think so. I said, ma'am, thinking so don't get it. You got to know so. Okay, I know so. I said, okay, God knows. I don't know nothing. You know, all I know is He knows, and so you can't fool Him. I looked at him. I said, sir, you got your sins repented of? Oh, yeah. He said, I've been here about a half a dozen times. He said, I knew that's going to be the first question you asked me. He says, I got all my sin taken care of. But he said, this is my wife's first trip to this church. I said, okay. So I reached up and touched her. When I touched her shoulders, bam, the Lord knocked me back. I nearly fell over backwards. He said, unforgiveness. Man, it don't take a rocket scientist to know what that means. I heard that clear. I said, ma'am, you got unforgiveness towards someone. She said, yes, I do. I said, well, who is it? She said, my husband. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. No, I ain't going to forgive him. So we talked about it. And I told her, I said, you know, if you die in the unforgiveness, you're going to go to hell. I said, is what he did worth you going to hell for eternity for? She said, absolutely not. I said, then, okay, why don't you forgive him? So she said, you mean if I don't forgive him, if I died, I'd go to hell? I said, that's what the Word says. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. And I said, if you stand at the door one day and knock, and he said, oh, you're the woman that had unforgiveness toward your husband. Well, yeah, God. He said, out of here. I can't forgive you because you didn't forgive, so you can't come into my heaven. So she said, wow, I didn't realize that. I said, well, it's serious stuff. So she said, honey, will you forgive me? And he said, of course. And I said, okay. And so they forgave each other and made up there. And then I started to pray for him. When I did, the Lord said, that's okay, son. I mean, I heard his voice. Is it clear? I'd heard his voice say, unforgiveness. And then he said, that's okay, son. You can tell my daughter, since she's done what I told her to do, I've already healed her. You don't even have to pray for her. I said, oh, ma'am, the Lord just spoke to me and told me your pain in your chest is gone. He's already healed you. She took a big, deep breath. She said, honey, he's right. The pain was gone. Hey, did she have to be sick? No. All she had to do is walk into God kind of love. But she was not willing to do that. But hey, sometimes it makes a... When God reaches in there and when you're hard and he starts saying, and you got that serious pain in there and you start to go do something, God, I ain't going to do this. Lord, I ain't never going to preach another word for you. And he fall down on the floor, and I can't breathe. And he said, oh, you're not? Lord, if I don't preach, I mean, I'm not able to talk. I'm just thinking, talking. God, if I don't preach, what happens? He said, then it's over. If you're not going to do what I'm going to tell you, I'm taking you out today, and I've just showed you. I've stopped your heart and laid you on the floor to let you know that I am God, and you're my son. Now, you either do what I tell you, or it's out of here for you. And do you know, I know a preacher I talked to personally, that happened to? He told God he wasn't going to be an evangelist no more. And he got up in front of the group, the last church he's speaking at, and said, I'm not going to be an evangelist no more. I'm going to go back and just preach in a church. And he fell down right there, bam. And his heart stopped. His wife had been grumbling and complaining because he was gone too much. And one day when she was standing at the sink grumbling and complaining, saying, God, I wish I had my husband at home. He's out there on the road. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you know, I could take him out where you would never see him again. So she didn't grumble no more. She said, Lord, that's okay. Lord, I'm sorry I grumbled and complained. Let me have him on weekends once in a while. That'll be better than never having him. Said, I need him with these babies. We got these children. I need him. So see, she repented real quick. But let me tell you, the day he fell dead on that floor in that church platform, and they went back and got her, she was screaming all the way out there, God, I repented, I repented, I repented, Lord. You can do anything with him you want to, Lord. Just let me have him once in a while. Well, you know, it's real easy to grumble and complain about your husband until you see him laying there and they just told you his heart's not beating. It's real easy to get into a different mode. Isn't it, Deborah? Absolutely. I mean, he repented, she repented, and God raised that man up, and that man was an evangelist for years and years of his life before he finally died and went on to be with Jesus. Who's in control? The King. I mean, he can take any one of us out in a heartbeat, can't he? All he's got to do is say, oh, okay, you're disobedient, you're not doing what I say, snap, and it's over. He can do it that quick, can't he, Keith?
Yes, sir.
I mean that quick. So if you want to have a long, healthy life, what had you better do?
Obey.
Hey, Tom's got that word down. He knows obey. I mean, me and you want to live a long, healthy life, don't we, Tom? Guarantee we do. I mean, we're the children. He's daddy, so we better obey the word because he's daddy. And I don't want to switch on my backside, do you, Tom? Absolutely not. Now then, if you are wise and you understand God's ways, when you get a hold of his ways that he'll do this to you, you straighten your act up. You start walking in a love walk. Right? Absolutely. And you live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will come forth. Only good deeds. What does he want out of us as children? Only good deeds. Now he goes on to say, but, I hate that. When he put these but and ifs in his word. But they're in there a lot of times. In verse 14, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about being wise. This is the worst kind of lie. If you are bitterly jealous and selfish ambitions. I got an ambition. I'm going to do this or that. I don't care what my wife wants or husband, whichever one you are. Okay, so my husband wants to do this and that. He wants me to go to Mississippi with him, and he wants me to work with him down there, but I ain't going. I want to be an executive in Dallas. I got a good job here, and he wants to leave to go do something to serve God. I am not going. I have a selfish ambition in my life. Forget it. He can be divorced from me. He can do whatever he wants to, but I don't want nothing to do with him. You are in some kind of a trouble. You are going to have some kind of a miserable life. You may stay here. You may divorce him. You may become an executive. You may think the world's going great for you, but I'm going to guarantee you something's going to come up on you in your later life, and you may never associate it with the fact that if you never enjoyed what you did, but if you'd have stayed with your husband and went to Mississippi where God called him, both of you might have lived like a couple I talked to the other day. They were both in their 90s, and both of them were still strong and serving the Lord together. I thought, wow, is this awesome? You know, that's the way God planned it, right? That's the way he planned it. Then he says in verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not from God. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things, such as jealousy, selfishness, bitterly jealous, selfish ambitions, all these things are earthly. They're unspiritual, and they're motivated by the devil. Isn't that amazing? They're motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. You want to live at home where there's all kinds of strife and disorder and hell on earth? Just get into those things. It's going to be there. God promised it to you. He told you that's a spiritual law, and if you get into that, he's going to send these demons of hell. In fact, he didn't say I'm just going to send one or two. He said, every kind of evil I will send to your house. Is that what he said? You want to have a miserable life? Get into jealousy. Get into bitterness. Get into fighting and squandering in your home, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse as God turns the devil loose into your home, and he's not just going to put a given demon there. It says every kind of evil is going to come to your house. He warns us, doesn't he? He tells us. But what happens when we walk into God kind of love? When we walk in love, what can we ask the king for? Woo, I like that better, don't you, Eldon? I love that. So that's worth walking in love, isn't it? When you walk in love, you get to walk in abundant life. I love that too, don't you? No sickness, no disease. The devil don't come near your house. You know, but it is very difficult to do this. You know how easy it is to fall out of love? You know? Or to be disobedient. God tells in his word, let no man lay hands on you suddenly. See, now I did that here a while back, and a demon of hell tormented me, and Ty was praying on the way over to my house and said, God, why is Thurman got this problem with his leg? And the Lord told him, I let a man lay hands on me and pray for me, and I shouldn't have let him lay hands on me and pray for me. But I did. I thought about it when he wanted to do it, but I let him do it anyway. But I'm a lot more cautious today than I was then. When I say let no man lay hands on you suddenly, I'm going to tell you, just like when we pray for people up here, if I don't invite you up here to lay hands on somebody, don't you come up here and lay hands on them if I got my hands on them. If I don't invite you, if I'm laying hands on one, here a while back we was praying for a woman and a demon manifesting that woman, and there's two or three other men and women in this church come up and start laying hands on that person. You want to get a demon? Just walk up and put your hand on them, and you're not walking in total obedience to that word. If you're not in a love walk, Keith saw that demon. Shelly, you did too, though, didn't you? Keith was here that night, and he saw that demon manifest. That was his first experience with demons. But he saw one, and his kids had already gone home. He said, man, I wish my children had been here. I'd love for them to see that. But those demons that were there because of sin, when we drive them out, those demons are going to go somewhere. And if you got an open door, they don't have to look very far. They're going to go. In fact, I got tickled that night. It was so exciting around here that Shelly, she went off, left her purse. Wow! They had to. We called them later, and we found her purse. It was hers, so we had to take it over. And I thought, they did really get excited, but demons are manifesting. A woman can forget her purse, I guarantee you. You know, especially when they're screaming and doing the things they're doing. So when I tell you, don't you come up here and lay hands on somebody unless you're, I mean, if you pray for somebody else back here, anywhere, you, if you pray with somebody, you make sure, you know, when you start holding hands with somebody or praying with somebody, you make sure that every sin in your life is confessed and you're walking in holiness and obedience to God's word. Because if you're not, their demons may transfer to you. And you ain't going to like that, are you, Sharon? No, you ain't going to like it. We've seen it happen too many times. So, but when we're up here praying, you know, the demons manifest a lot of, Ty and his wife and my wife and I and Eldon and his wife, we're equipped. God has prepared us with this. And when we are praying for people, we do the best we can to make sure that every sin is repented of. And therefore, the demons can't transfer to us. But if you walk up and touch somebody that's got a demon, and we've had that happen. We've had other people walk up and touch them, and the demons went in them. Now then, they didn't know it. Sometimes they don't know it for years. And that's what's so terrible. In fact, the other day, like Ty said on Tuesday night, one of the women that they were praying for out there, when it come down to honor your parents, there was a problem, major problem, with sins that the parents had committed over this child. And although this woman's a grown woman, when it comes down to honor your parents, I mean, demons in that woman begin to manifest. I mean, they begin to manifest, and she went wild just like it was up here that night, you know. But we see this pretty regular. But you do not want to walk up and touch that person. Now, Ty and Cheryl's okay. They got their sins repented of. They're walking in obedience to the Word, and those demons don't transfer. But even after we get through an experience like this, you know what we all do as a team? We come together and cleanse and purify ourselves with the Word of God, rebuke every curse that might have transferred to us, any soul tie. We break everything, and we cast out every demon that could have possibly transferred to us, because we don't want to take these devils home with us. We don't want them. We don't want them in the ministry center, do we, Kathy? No, we don't want them out there. So these are things you have to do. In fact, we had one lady or one couple in the ministry center one time, and I had them in a room back there, the ministry room, and I was talking to them, and demons manifest in these people, and I'm casting out demons in there, and then a little while the door comes busted open, and Cheryl, she said, "What's going on in here?" And then she saw what was going on. I said, "Well, we got a little demonic activity here. Everything's okay. I'm in control. Jesus is in control." I said, "Why?" She said, "Everything in the building shutting down. The printer stopped working. The DVDs players won't work. The CD player, everything in the building was electrical shut down. It won't work. Nothing will work." Isn't that amazing? But praise God, when you walk holy in obedience to God's Word, you can ward off these demons, and you do not have to have these things. But be careful. This is not a game you're playing. You want to be very careful what you do. Yeah. You have to be very careful. So anyway, I cannot overemphasize what the Word says about walking in obedience, being merciful to people, walking in God kind of love, so that when you pray, God will hear your prayer, and He will answer, and He'll bring your whole family into the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the time we've had here to serve you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God, our Lord, our healer, our provider. And Lord, as we pray for people today, I ask you, Lord, to convict their hearts so that they'll repent of every sin, known and unknown. So when they come up here, when we as teams pray for these people, they will be able to be delivered and healed of everything so they can be totally set free. Now, Father, I thank you, and I worship you, and I praise you for the beautiful day and for your Word. And, Lord, I ask you to continue to give us an in-depth understanding of your Word so that as we read and study the Word, you will be able to do great and mighty things as you teach us the Word. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.